Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Oh, it's so good to be with you once again, and this is the day the Lord hath made, and the Bible says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we can rejoice on so many things. We can rejoice that we know the Lord. We can rejoice that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can rejoice that we have his word today. And it is true, it is pure, and it is wonderful. I'm so glad today that my friends are here with us. And we have Clark Block, and he picked me up today. And we were having fellowship. And joy. The Bible says joy comes through fellowship with the Father, the Son, knowing your sins are forgiven, walking in the light, and fellowship with friends that love the Lord, you know. And so we're here today, and we have our friends here with us. And then across from me is Al Davis, and he's pastor of Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and he always brings us a good report about science and the Bible. And so I'm going to ask him to make his announcements about his program and the church, and then give us the report. And I think after that, we'll have him read a prayer that George Washington wrote, and we'll talk about that after he makes his report. Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and good to be with you today. And Pastor Al Davis, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and you can find us online at rbcrichfield.com. That's rbcrichfield.com. And we just got a new website address there. And, of course, we're on the radio here on Friday afternoons from 1:30 until 2, and then Sunday nights from 11 o'clock until midnight with Live with Pastor Al. It's a call-in program where people call in with questions and about current events and the Bible. The Bible and current events in relation to God's Word. And so that's here on this station 11 or 12:20, and then of course helping Bruce out here with some science reports. And I was looking at something here today, and this comes from Jeremiah chapter 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33, God is speaking, and to Jeremiah, and he says this: as the host of heaven, this is Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And I'm going to focus on the first part of that where it says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. And let me just take the second part real quick because it's not the main focus. The sand of the sea cannot be measured because we don't have the capability of doing it. Sand is always being created and destroyed. And through erosion, sand is always being created. And the sand of the sea is always increasing and decreasing all the time. You'd never be able to measure it. It's just a constant state of flux. But the host of heaven cannot be numbered. This is what I wanted to focus on here. In the ancient day, before lights, the artificial lighting and all of that, you looked up in the sky and you could see the Milky Way. You could see a lot better than you can in most places today because of the light pollution. And they calculated that the total number of stars that could be seen by the human eyes, this is before the development of the telescope as well, was less than 5,000 stars. And so at one point, people would look at this, and as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, they would say, well, wait a minute, and we can count them. There's less than 5,000, talking about the stars in the sky. Then, of course, when they developed the telescope in the 17th century and Galileo began looking into the sky, he found, lo and behold, there's a lot more than 5,000 stars. Now, his telescope was rather limited in power, and now today the telescopes that we have today, and of course the Hubble telescope that's orbiting the Earth, parts of the sky that if you were to look up with Galileo's telescope that looked empty are now found to contain millions and billions of stars. And the Bible says that the number of stars cannot be numbered. And we don't have the capability. They estimate that in the universe right now, there's 10,000 billion trillion stars. That's a one followed by 25 zeros. If you start counting today and you counted one every tenth of a second or hundredth of a second or even a thousandth of a second, you would never, ever be able to count that number of stars. And now that's a great scientific fact right there, but let's put another thing that God says about this that some people, critics of the Bible, would say, well, it's a contradiction. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, God says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And he's talking about the stars in the sky again. The stars that he told Jeremiah cannot be numbered, because humanly speaking, we cannot number them. But it says that God knows which each star is, and he has a name for each and every star. So even though we cannot number them, there's still a finite number of stars that God created. God knows all of them. He knows the number of them. He has names for each one of them. He knows each one of them's properties and everything. He knows more than the astronomers do, and he knows more that he revealed to Jeremiah and Isaiah thousands of years before the telescope was ever invented. Again, another scientific proof of God in God's word, stars that cannot be numbered by man, but they're finite in number, and God knows each and every one of them by name. How about that?
Amen.
Thank you. That is a good report, and whatever the Bible says is true. We can trust it for in what it says scientifically. We can trust it what it says archaeologically, historically, and so God has given us a book, and he has preserved it, and we have it today. And the Bible says that we can look at the perfect law of liberty, and we can handle the Word of God. And I have in my hands right here a King James Bible, and we uphold that as the truth of God. This is based on the text that has come down to us from Christ and the apostles, can be traced back to them. And so it's very important that you have the right Bible. And Jesus makes such an issue of this because he said, thy word is truth. And so we find truth. You know, mankind without God, they don't know what the truth is. And you can spend $20,000 or more on a PhD, and all you finally end up saying there's no such thing as an absolute truth. They just stated an absolute. But mankind really doesn't know why we're here, where we came from, where we're going, how to know God, or any of that stuff. But we find it in Jesus. He is the truth. And starting with him, we have explanations for everything that's going on in the universe today. Today I want to talk about from the book of Job. In Life magazine, some years ago, they had an article on the book of Job, and I read it. It was interesting, but at the end of the article, they said, I guess we'll really never know why there is suffering, why that this is allowed, what the purpose of it is. And I thought that after giving an article on Job, and then they still couldn't discover what it is. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they know them. So the Bible is true there, and they couldn't even see it. But it explains suffering in the book of Job. And the reason is given here. Job says that before his time of trouble and so on, it says he heard about God, but he says, now my eye seeth thee. Now I know God personally. I see who he is, I know him. And so many times suffering brings us to this point. Now, Job himself was one of the wealthiest men in the East, and he has a tremendous amount of cattle. He had a large family, and he had some friends who were somewhat jealous of him. And so God and Satan came together. You know, Satan hates God and man, but he is a servant of God, and he achieves the purposes that God has given, and God is, of course, much more intelligent than him. And if a person thinks that is not true and that the devil's smarter than God, the Satan has certainly deceived him. And so they had come together, and God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job and that he is a righteous man? God sees everything that's going on. And the devil says, well, you put a hedge upon him and he serves you. In other words, the devil says he's serving you for what he gets out of you. And so the devil says, if I come against him and hurt him and so on, he says he'll curse you and he will abandon his faith in you. And so God allowed the devil to have permission, gave him permission actually to hurt Job, but he says, don't touch his body, don't kill him. And so in one day, Job gets a messenger, and the messenger says some kind of a tornado came and killed his children. And then another messenger came and said that somebody captured his cattle, a whole section of his cattle, because he was very wealthy. And another messenger said that the house came down, one of his houses came down, and then the rest of his cattle was destroyed. And then it ended up, the day ends up, and Job is sitting on a rock scraping his boils on his arms because the devil made him sick. And Job suddenly had total disaster come to him. And his wife said, curse God and die. And some people would do that and begin to talk against the Lord. But Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you may have trouble in your life, but much of your life is going to be good. God gave the very water that you drink. He gave the very food that you eat on the table. He's given your children, your family, and many other things. But finally, he has given you the opportunity to have your sins forgiven and to become a part of his family, and all suffering and sorrow will cease, because one day, Jesus said that he will wipe away the tears from our eyes. So, Job, what did he learn out of his suffering? Well, he learned that he met God face to face. He knew who God was. He said, before I heard about him, but now my eye seeth him. And many times it takes that. Now, I want to read what Job says here. He says in Job chapter 19, he says, I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. So she just sort of turns her back on him, too, and that would be very difficult for a man. Yea, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. Everybody's talking against him now because God has practically wiped him out. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved and turned against me. It's just constant trouble, and so his friends have turned against him. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am scaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Now, at this point, his friends come to see him, but you know, if anybody is successful in any way, usually there's jealousy develops. And a lot of people have this. And so Job was the wealthiest man in the East, had everything he could imagine. And some of his so-called friends had apparently jealousy in their heart against him. And when a person has envy or jealousy, usually there's a lot of criticism and starts to develop. And so these friends come to see him. And instead of encouraging him in his sorrow and in his trouble, they criticize him and they insist that all his trouble came upon him because he's a hypocrite and because he's doing a lot of evil and wrong things, which was not true. And later at the end of the book, God speaks against his friends, and God was not pleased because Job was attempting to live a godly and spiritual life at that time. But his friends, and Job would try to defend himself, and as soon as he'd do it, they would come up with another criticism until it was getting into a hot argument between him and his friends. They should know better. You know, when somebody's having a lot of trouble, you don't go there and correct them or tell them what there's to do. First thing is you listen to them and sympathize with them. And ought to be very careful to somebody that has a lot of trouble. Maybe they have just learned that they're sick, or maybe they have had somebody that died. He says, why do you persecute me as God and not satisfy with my flesh? And then he makes this statement, and this is the heart of what I want to say. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. So he says, I wish this could be written down. And God gave him his request because, and this was probably the oldest book in the Bible written thousands of years ago, maybe the first book that was ever written as far as a spiritual book. So he says, oh, that my words were now written. I wish that they would be put in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. So he wants, in his request, he wants that his words would last forever because Job has learned something by all of his suffering and all of his trouble. And so he says, I wish that I had an iron pen. So they had pens and they had writing back there in the time of Job, although this was written before even Moses. It was written shortly after the time of Abraham. And then here's the great statements he makes here. And they're tremendous statements, and I love these statements that he makes, and they can be a blessing to you. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, he knows some things. You see, outside of Jesus Christ, we really can't know where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. You just listen to the History Channel, and they have all kinds of interesting information, but they sure can't explain it. Man cannot explain life, and they cannot explain the most important issues of life. Where are you going to go when you die? Job says it right here, and he says, first of all, I know it. I know it. It's not something he's guessing about. He's just hoping so. It's something that he knows, and here's what he knows. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, a Redeemer, what was it? In that time, if you had a debt and you couldn't pay the debt, you'd have to have one of your children sold into slavery. I mean, and then if your children were sold and the debt still wasn't paid, they'd sell your wife into slavery, and then finally they'd sell you into slavery. And the only way that you could get out of it was if you had a relative that had a lot of money and they were willing to buy your children or buy your wife or buy you out of slavery, then you could get out. But you had to have a relative that had the money. Now, the Bible says that because of our sin, there is a payment for sin that we cannot pay because we're sinful and imperfect. And that is separation from God. That is death. That is hell forever without God. And Job says he has a Redeemer. What's that mean? Well, Jesus was the Redeemer. He was God in human form. The Bible says, a body hast thou made me. And he came down and he paid the penalty for sin on the cross. That is the punishment that we could not pay. He paid that punishment. We were headed for death and we were headed for hell, and we couldn't pay our way out of it. We didn't have the money. We didn't have the good life. You have to be perfect, in other words. But he was perfect. And so he became our Redeemer, and the Redeemer had to be a relative. See, Jesus had to be a man. He had to be related to us to pay the penalty. And so our relative, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and on the cross he was punished in our place so that when I die and you die, if you have put your faith in him, you will meet God without any record that you've ever sinned because the penalty for sin has been paid. I ask people sometimes, they say, why did Jesus die? And they'll say, he died to open heaven's door, and he died for our sins, but they don't understand or realize what they're saying. If he died for our sins, then we don't have to die. If he paid for our sins, then we don't have to pay. And that's why the Bible says he's able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. His blood is paid for our sins. His blood has washed away our sins. His blood has made us perfect in God's sight, and so we will meet God in absolute perfection without any record we have ever sinned. Why? Because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's our relative. He took on a body like a man and paid for our sins. And then Job says, I know this, that my Redeemer liveth. He says, I know that he is alive. And once I went over to Palestine, I went over to Israel, and I went to the tomb of the Baha'i leader. And there his tomb was, and it was beautiful on the same mountain where Elijah was. But somebody got down and prayed in front of me, and I was thinking, well, 90 miles south of that, I went into a tomb down there, and it was the tomb of Jesus, but he wasn't there. Because Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said, I'm going to die for the sins of man, but he says, I'm coming out bodily and physically the third day. And so he walked out of that tomb, and the stone that they put there couldn't keep him there. The devil couldn't keep him there. Death couldn't keep him there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Job says, I know that my Redeemer is alive. And today, Christians all over the world, they pray to the Lord, and he answers their prayers, and he gives them peace, and he gives them joy. He is the living God. I mentioned last week, I talked to someone at a hospital. I says, well, I'm glad that Jesus is alive. She says, yes, he's alive. And he took me off of my, I was taking crack, and he took me off that drug without even withdrawal symptoms. And so we have a living God today that is with us. And Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's here in his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that God's given. And then Job says, I know he's alive, and I know he's my Redeemer, but I know on the latter day he will stand upon the earth. This is found in Job 19, verse 25. He's coming back. Jesus left from the Mount of Olives bodily and physically, and it says in Zechariah, the Lord himself will return, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is coming back. And his feet will stand upon the earth. Job knew that he was going to come. Job knew he's going to come the first time. Job knew he's going to come the second time. Thousands of years before he was even here the first time. But Job knew this. And we as Christians, we read the Bible and we see and we know that he's coming back because the Bible says so. And then Job knew this. He says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, the Gnostics didn't believe that people would come back in the flesh. But the Bible says that Job knew that even though worms destroyed his body, and his body, if it was buried in the sea and the fish ate it, he said, one day I will see God for myself, and I will see him in my flesh. The Bible says that in the future we will not be given a body of flesh and blood, but that body will be flesh and bones. It clearly states in the Bible. That body will have supernatural aspects. We can go anywhere we want just like that, but yet we can touch that body. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he says to his disciples, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we're going to meet God without any record that we've ever sinned with total joy. We are going to be given a body like we have now, only it's supernatural. It will not have blood in it. We sing a song called Never Grow Old, Never Grow Old, in a land where we'll never grow old. We'll have supernatural vision, supernatural eyes, supernatural body from head to toe that will never feel pain. So he says, in this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So that the fish can eat the body, you can burn the body, but yet we will be given our body that is flesh and bones, that will be supernatural, and we will meet with God. What a wonderful promise this is. And how do we get it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for our sins and rose from the dead. Trust in him. Jesus died to open heaven's door. He died for our sins. Christian is never punished for their sin. They're disciplined to bring them into fellowship with the Lord. Punishment is out. Jesus was punished for every sin we ever did and ever will do. And the Bible never says that we are punished for our sins. We can't be because he was punished 2,000 years ago. You can't beat this. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because man couldn't even dreamed up anything that good. And we shall see our Lord. And Job knew this thousands of years ago. Do you know this? Say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save me. Give me eternal life, and
you
will, and please.
You have listened to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.